I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. When I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my King, he bled and died. Take away my sin. When he shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble eyes and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
We have come here together to honor the memory of one of Colorado's spring citizens, Dawson Trotman. I understand that not only has this auditorium been filled, but that the auditoriums below are filled and people are listening in over the public address system. We would like to express our appreciation to Dr. Nemberg, the pastor of this church, for the use of this auditorium and these facilities for this memorial service tonight. As you folk know, Dawson Trotman was the president of the Navigators that recently purchased the historical spot in Glen Eyrie, which was the home of Colorado Springs founder, General Palmer. Now, to lead us in our congregational hymn is Dr. Carlton Booth, of the Chair of Evangelism of the Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California, Dr. Carlton Booth.
The hymn is hymn 164. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. And we'll sing the first, or the coronation tune, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5 of this grand hymn that was a great favorite of Mr. Trotman's. 164.
People have been arriving by plane, train, and car from California, from Texas, from the East Coast, and from Chicago. Friends and co-laborers of Dawson Trotman, who were present this afternoon at the funeral that was held at Glen Eyrie, and with us here tonight at this memorial service. Here from Chicago, a veteran missionary to read our scripture for us is Hubert Mitchell. And when Hubert Mitchell has read the scripture, then Dr. Roy Lauren, a pastor from Eagle Rock, California, will lead us in prayer.
Dawson Trotman was a man who believed the Bible, read the Bible, and memorized great portions of this holy book. And I want to read a portion from one of the oldest books in the Old Testament and also from a book in the New Testament. The first is from Job, the 19th chapter of Job, a book written 1,500 years before Christ. Job chapter 19, verses 23-27 inclusive. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. They were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within. I want to read from the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. The Apostle Paul speaking, writing to the church. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read this last verse, especially to Lila Trotman and her little ones, Bruce and Ruth and Bert and Faith, for little Chucky, and for all the navigators. This is one of the favorite navigator verses that hundreds of thousands have memorized around the world. The last verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
I think it would be very fitting if we stood together in the presence of God. And now, our great God and Father, we thank thee for this day of triumph, a day of victory, a day that has magnified the name of our blessed Savior, a day that has been marked with the absence of inordinate sorrow, a day that has reminded us of heaven, where there shall be no more death, and no more sorrow, and no more tears. We have walked this day not only in the memory of a great servant of Christ, but we have walked this day in the company of Jesus himself. We thank thee, our Father, that tonight, as we gather in this service of memory, that we are assured not only of thy presence, which we recognize, but we are assured by thy presence of thy blessing upon us. We pray that through this memorial service, there shall continue to reign within our hearts the supremacy of the risen Savior. And we pray, our Father, that there may be given to us a challenge adequate to the day in which we live. To that end, we pray that thou wilt bless those who shall speak to us tonight. And we pray, our Father, that as we sit here in the memory of Dawson Trotman, that we may be reminded that he served the living Savior, and therefore his work will follow him. We ask thee, O God, that we shall go from this sanctuary tonight out to our homes and to our own cities and places of ministry with a greater zeal than ever characterized our lives before. And we pray that in this service someone shall see the face of Jesus and surrender to him. May there be gathered this night trophies of grace that shall put the seal upon the life of this servant of thine. We are thankful, our Father, that we can come to this moment, and we recognize that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We're here to receive our marching orders. We are here to be reminded of the Great Commission. We are here once more to bear the cross and to go out into the highways and the byways of this world and our society and compel men to come in. And now, our Father, may thy Spirit reign within the heart of everyone in this service, and may there be such a glorification of the Lord Jesus that it may be a fitting consummation of the life and ministry of Dawson Trotman. Bless his family. Thou hast shown us what Christian grace can do. And now we pray thee that the testimony that they have given shall spread throughout this land and this world, and men shall behold how wonderful it is to die and to go to be with thee. Glorify thy name, our Father, and we shall thank thee for these great blessings, even as we ask them in the name of thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Dawson loved very much to sing of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to hear others sing of him. And one of his many favorites was one entitled, "He'll Understand and Say, Well Done." And in recent months, he would frequently ask his daughters, Ruth and Faith, if they would sing it for him as a duet. And so tonight, Ruth and Faith Trotman are going to sing for us,
he'll understand and say, well done. Dawson Trotman was my closest friend. I labored beside him for 15 years. fact, it was my privilege to live in the home of Dawson and Lila Trotman for several years when I first came into the Navigator's work. Well, I've seen him under all kinds and types of circumstances, and I know to him to be, as the Scripture has said, a man sent from God. A week ago on Monday, God took him. At 50 years of age. But in those 50 years, it seems that he lived the life of a dozen men. And for me to try to outline in just a few moments just the highlights of his life would be impossible. Volumes could be written, and perhaps volumes will be written. Dawson Trotman was born on March 25th, in 1906 in Bisbee, Arizona. At the age of 12, he moved to Lomita, California, where 2 years later, at the age of 20, in response to the prayers of two school teachers who had prayed for this young man for about 6 years, he began to commit some scripture portions to memory. And one day, while on his way to work at the lumber yard, a phrase from one of those verses kept going through his mind. Hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. And he said, whatever that is, Lord, I want it. And then he quoted the rest of the verse. And there with his lunch pail in hand, he received Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And if a man's heart was ever captivated by Jesus Christ, Dawson Trotman's heart was. And immediately, God used him to get out the message of the gospel, what Christ had done for him, to others. Within a space of a couple years, 225 boys in this little town soon had come to know Christ as Savior and were carrying the New Testament with them. It was in 1933 that his new bride, Lila, and he opened their home for servicemen, sailors, down near Long Beach, as a place where they might be taught the Bible, taught how to pray, taught how to live a clean-cut Christian life aboard their ship, and how to reach others for Christ. When they opened their home, they purposed before God that their home should be given to hospitality. I know of no other home that has been more given to hospitality and has been open than has that of Dawson and Lila Trotman. On that first ship, some sailors came to know Christ, 125 of them. 25 of those men went into the Lord's work, and they're in the Lord's work full time today. From that humble beginning, in a little two-room cottage, actually, in Southern California, the Navigator's work grew and multiplied through the ministry and the guidance of God's hand upon Dawson Trotman until during World War II, the work that became known as the Navigator was in touch with one or more men on 1,000 ships and stations in the Navy and 1,000 Army camps and forts around the world. Many of those men laid down their life for their country. One navigator, we have the records in our office. 6 months prior to the time his ship went down in the early part of the war, led 40 men to Christ. 20 of those men went down with it. One mother wrote and said, I had prayed years for my son, and I didn't know until you wrote me that he had received Christ as his Savior before he went on. And so it was the ministry. In 1945, at the close of the war, requests began to come in from mission boards, various agencies, who had seen the kind of stalwart Christian life that these men lived in the Army and in the Navy, and said, we wonder, what is it that makes men of this caliber? Would you send us a man? And in response to those requests, there began to be filled another dream or vision that God had placed on the heart of Dawson Trotman, and that is to send men out into every country in the world with the Word of God, the Bible, and with the message of Jesus Christ. He took his first world trip in 1948. Since that time, there have been set up Navigator headquarters in 12 foreign countries, and there are headquarters in 14 cities of the United States, as well as contacts with people who are in touch with them in some way or other from 74 countries. One of the big things that he had in his mind and his vision was a place where there might accelerate the training of men who could go out into the four corners of the earth and carry this message. And after prayer and 5 years' search, God in a wonderful way led to Glen Eyrie, the home of the founder of Colorado Springs, General Palmer. And before the day it was secured, one day Dawson climbed up to the top of what we call Razorback, and there he etched with his knife in the rock this reference as he looked down over this beautiful property. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Last week on Monday, Dawson and a few others were riding in a boat up in Scroon Lake in upper New York. There was a sudden lurch, and two of them were flung from the boat. And Dawson's one thought was this girl with whom I have since talked, who could not swim a stroke, and held her up until the rescuers were able to reach her, and in so doing had summoned all his energy and all his remaining strength. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And God took him. God set him, and God took him. For those of us who have had occasion to know the details of what has taken place, we know that it's God who arranged it. But as I look at the life of Dawson Trotman, and I think of those that, of him, I think of two things, three things really. One is his faith. He is a man of faith. Faith in Christ for his own life. A faith to move ahead. A faith for every circumstance of life. And a faith which he has passed on to his family. And how we see in them the victory that Jesus Christ can give. Dawson Trotman also is a man of great love, whose whole life was giving himself for others. I heard him tell how in the early days of their early married life that there'd be so many sailors who would come for help from the Bible. They'd stay overnight. That if you were to walk in their home at midnight, you'd have to step around them asleep in the living room floor. I have seen him many a time empty his pocketbook to someone in need. A man of faith, a man who gave. And I know, too, having lived so closely with him, that he had in his mind a great personal sense of responsibility to the people of Colorado Springs. As a citizen, and in recent months, those of you who in the service clubs have been out at Glen Eyrie and know how we wanted to share and how he has wanted to participate in the city of Colorado Springs. He felt a responsibility, as we do, for the historic spot which is occupying. He had many interests. He was occupied in many works. But some may say, well, what did he leave? Well, surviving him are his wonderful wife, Lila, and her five children. There's a work called The Navigators, but there's something else that he wanted to leave. Dawson Trotman wanted to build a fortune, but not in money, but in something else. And one day, in the early part of his Christian life, as he loved to do, he got up in the hills alone with his Bible. And he wrote in the margin of that Bible a prayer request. Words to this effect: God, send us a band of young men, rugged soldiers of the cross, with an eye single to thy glory. To that end he prayed, and to that end he worked. Dawson Trotman has left a band of men and women in whose hearts his vision has been planted. And a band of men and women in whom there has been instilled, as the scripture says, whose faith followed. We're comparatively new, the Navigators, to Colorado Springs. I wish you could meet some of those men. I know that if Doss were here, he would say, our glory and joy is not a work, not a place of abode, but as Paul said, ye are our glory and joy. Some of those men are here. I see a man in the front row who just now arrived back Saturday from Europe, in charge of the Navigator's work for the continent. Two young fellows from the Orient, and other young fellows here who have on their hearts to carry out the vision and the prayer of Dawson Trotman. For those of us who have hope in Christ, though there is sorrow in any separation, be it temporary or be it longer, yet we know he'll not return to us, but we shall go to him. And in the meantime, he had prepared the way for a vision to be implanted and to be carried out. And that will be the true memorial to Dawson Trotman.
The Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows in his train? That's hymn number 285. And as we sing these three stanzas, let us enter into the full sweep and vision and challenge of this great hymn. Hymn 285, we'll stand to sing.
A number of men who are here tonight upon whom we could call and who will be delighted to say a word about this man. But we have asked two if they would to speak a word, one of whom is, I'm sure, known by all of you. Missionary, the founder and the head of World Vision Incorporated, a missionary statesman and ambassador, Mr. Bob Pierce. We're going to ask these gentlemen to say a word. First, Jim Rayburn, and then Dr. Bob Pierce.
One cannot think of Dawson Trotman without thinking of the Word of God. He loved the Word of God, and he loved to get other men loving the Word of God. I met Dawson under rather hurried and unfavorable circumstances, and I was captured by something I didn't quite understand. That was the beginning of the most rewarding friendship of my life. Shortly after this meeting, I heard him speak, and then I found out what it was that I didn't quite understand. I remember the text of his talk. It wasn't exactly a sermon. He was speaking mostly to me. But he had a text from the Word of God. And I have carried it around in my heart ever since, as he bid me to do. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. I remember a lot of things about that first evening, but the highlight was the emphasis that this great man of God put upon being careful to maintain good works. He wanted to see Christians in action. If a person knew enough about the wonders of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to have opened his heart and received him by faith, he should be busy about it. Careful to maintain good works. That's been an ideal of mine ever since. I saw it best worked out in the life of Dawson Trotman. That leads me to mention one other great passage of Scripture, which certainly must always be identified in many of our memories with this dear friend and this mighty man of God. You know, because he loved the Savior and because Jesus Christ was Lord of his life, he thought a great deal about this matter of being of practical obedience to the will of God, to the Lord, and to his word. I never will think of this passage of Scripture, which of course is a favorite to most all of us as Christians, without thinking of Dawes Trotman. I want to tell you why in the moment or two that I have remaining. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Here the Savior speaks. Here the Savior, on his way to die on the cross and rise again, tells us a brand new thing, something about his children that will set them apart from all others, a way that people can tell that we are his children, that we have love one for another. Now, I know lots of loving people, but this friend who has gone from us so recently must be mentioned, or I would not be fair to his friendship or to the impact that he had on my life. He must be mentioned as the most exemplary Christian that I know anything about with regard to the obedience to the new commandment. Dawes Trotman loved people. You didn't have to have his name. You didn't have to have his race or his creed. You didn't need to be a member of his group. All you had to do was to be a member of the human race. And Dawson loved you. There aren't very many people like that in this world. I honor the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ manifest in the life of this faithful one who thought so much of the Savior that God was able to make him, to make the love of Christ show in his life toward other people better than I've ever seen it show anywhere.
In the 10th chapter of John, we find an account of the Lord Jesus being weary, going to a place apart. Exactly where it was, I do not know. The scripture only says it was way over beyond Jordan. It was far enough away that when Lazarus became ill, and the two sisters, so concerned over it, sent word to Jesus. By the time the word reached Jesus, we only know that the message said he'd already been sick 2 days. And when Jesus waited just 2 days more, it was such a long journey for Jesus to get to Bethany, first to Jerusalem, and then that walk from Jerusalem to Bethany. By the time he reached there, Lazarus had already lain 4 days in the grave. It is very appropriate that those of us who love Dawes Trotman should have made a journey from whatever distance, as Jesus once made a journey to the grave of one he loved. The only sense in which our being gathered together in this place tonight, from whatever tasks we left for a moment, the only sense in which we might be out of order would be found in the motive that brought us here. Now Jesus, when he arrived at the grave, he stood with these two weeping women whom he loved. And he heard one say, "Lord, if you'd been here, he would not have died." And Jesus said, "No, don't say that. But anyway, this isn't just a death, it's for the glory of God. You believe, and you'll see that this isn't just death, it's for the glory of God." You see, these girls hadn't learned yet that whenever Jesus stood in the presence of death, he robbed death of all its victory. He brought life always into the presence of death. In fact, it just occurred to me while we were sitting here, I don't believe Lazarus would have come forth from that tomb if Jesus hadn't been standing just outside. If tonight Lila and the children could call Dawes back to Colorado Springs, I believe Dawes would refuse to come. The only reason Lazarus came back to Bethany was because that's where Jesus stood. Lazarus didn't come back to Bethany, Lila. He came to Jesus because Jesus said, "Come." And Dawson Trotman would not be here tonight because he stands in the presence of the one who called Lazarus forth from the tomb. That it's in his presence, if he can, he watches us now. But when Jesus stood at that tomb, the reason he stood there is revealed in the fact that Jesus wept. It's been wonderful how little weeping there has been here, but I'm not ashamed that I have wept since I heard the news of Dawes' home going. If I did not love him, I would not weep. But part of love is emotion. And I tell you plainly, I have wept. Jesus wept
And by his weeping, even those who stood around who didn't care about Lazarus or about Jesus said, "Behold how he loved him." And it's not wrong that we weep, but really, the most wonderful reason Jesus made the journey was that out of this seeming defeat there might come an enduring victory. And Jesus, with his presence, turned a mere funeral service into something that, recorded in the Word of God, has lent comfort and cheer and strength and vision to his servants and children through all the ages since. Now, I believe those of us who stand in this beautiful sanctuary tonight have come in somewhat the same measure. We have not come to be present at a tomb. We have come that we might gather together in the presence of the Lord Jesus and in the warm glow of a man we love. And out of this occasion, that our own hearts might be fired anew for the Lord Jesus Christ. And on my knees this day, I have given my life anew to Jesus Christ. And I know I have talked to countless men who are leaders, who have this afternoon and the hours since made a new and richer, deeper, more enduring consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thought it might be interesting, and perhaps I'll be excused for taking one moment to do this, because since many people have come at least 1,000 miles to be present on this occasion, I think it might be interesting to others of you, and certainly to those who love Dawes, to know how many of us loved him enough that we left offices in New York City, or the city of Los Angeles, or someplace up in Canada, or wherever it might be, in order to be here in the glow of Dawes' homegoing and in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you'd like to stand, all of you who are here, specifically for this day, having come at least 1,000 miles or more, as once Jesus traveled a 2 or 3 days journey to be at Lazarus' grave. Would you like to stand? I'd like to see how many in this audience have come at least 1,000 miles. Stand up. Stand up. I wonder if we can count. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 27, 29, 40, 1, 2, 3, 4, 44, I'm 145 on this group right here. Some have come 2,000 miles or more. And I'm sure there must be hundreds here who've come at least 500 miles. Now, lest we be selfish, and having come for a moment to have our own hearts stirred, and out of gratitude to God for what Dawson Trotman was to each of us, lest we should then go back to our homes and our tasks and forget what his life meant, I'd like to put aside the moments I might use to enumerate the specific instances in which Dawson Trotman enriched my life, the Ministry of World Vision, Frank Phillips, and all of us who are part of the mission field. First, I'd like to say just one word for a little group of men who would give anything to be here. They're really not just men, they're monuments. At this moment, the board and officials of the Navigators have been wondering just what kind of a monument to make, or whether to have a monument for Dawson Trotman. I will say this to you: no matter what mountain you set aside, no matter what marble you might build upon it, his monuments have already been built. The glow and glory of that monument is yet to be seen, as it's burnished by blood and lives yet to be spent for God, but the monuments are there. As I speak for one monument in Korea. As I'm talking to you, it's 8:30 at night here, but it's already about 4:30 in the morning in Korea. But 4:30 in the morning, though the darkness may still lie over Korea's troubled people, if you were to go across the front line, where a little while back the 1st Marines, the I Corps, and others fought, You'd find now the Rock Army troops scattered across those lines from one side to the other under a general, General Pott. And this very hour, at 4:30 in the morning, the troops are rising, and with them, as the sun comes up, there's a young man whom God laid his hand upon, trained, gave a vision, and sent out as an extension of the ministry of Dawson Trotman and the Navigators, Doug Cozart. And this very moment, as I speak to you, he's rising to speak to assembled troops, gathered because of Christ, but especially because of the revelation of Christ as has been given in this soul-saving ministry. This last summer, this last winter, when Billy Graham and I were in Korea, a general came to hear Billy preach. I had lunch with him at noon, and this navigator sat beside me. And the general turned to me and thanked me for something we did for some orphans he was interested in. And I turned to him and said that you could do something for us. Here's a man who'd like to carry the gospel to your troops. If you'd create the opportunity, he said, I'll not only create the opportunity, I will command the opportunity. And he said, I'll lead the men. And so for 11 days right now, the navigators have the entire Rock Army from one side of Korea to the coast on the other side, with the entire troops called to attention for 4 to 6 hours a day, one unit after another, one division after another, with the commanding general himself in attendance each day of the 10 days, as this young man, an extension of the ministry of Dawson Trotman, preaches the word of God. It is particularly significant to me that these 11 days of ministry should be right now, that it should have happened during the time God called Dawes home, and that the preaching should be going on as we are here this evening. If you were to go to Japan, to Okinawa, wherever you might go, you'll find other extensions of the ministry of Dawson Trotman and the Navigators. In every case, the monument there has something of its glow and glory fashioned from this man himself. Something of the vision of the man, something of the discipline of the man, something of the intensity of the man, and above all, something of the beautiful, simple, holy devotion of the man, shining through not only the navigator personnel, but the others whom they have led to Christ. Now, I've said that on their behalf. This is my last word. A little while before we came to this meeting, a group of us looked at the beautiful acres, hills, grass of Glen Eyrie. We know that it's God's will that this work should go on. We know that it's God's will that the eternal values God brought into being through Dawson Trotman should not only be maintained but enlarged, because they're so important to the whole cause of Christ. To mission fields, to evangelistic agencies such as Dr. Graham, to churches, to youth work, and we're desperate that there should be no time lag because of the adjustment period. We're anxious that the young men who this week arrived in Africa should not have to be delayed for a moment because in the period of adjustment, the change from one leader to another, the time of all these aches, the healing of them, there should be no loss of opportunity. To do this, one of the gravest problems is how to meet the financial needs. And some of us said, well, we'd like to give a gift to God. I know in World Vision we sent no flowers. We'd like to give a more enduring gift, something that took faith, something that would take some continuing evidence of our devotion, something that would be a more imperishable gift to the memory and the work of Dawson Trotman. So we've decided that tonight we'll take just a few moments. The ushers will come in just a moment with some of these beautiful platters that are down here. And give you a chance to give a gift, if God lays it on your heart, not to Dawson Trotman, but to the ministry he represents. If you came 1,000 miles to be here today, perhaps you represent an organization who would like to help us make this property out here debt-free. Like to set the minds of these young men who suddenly have to take on such staggering tasks, set them at ease for the moment from the overwhelming weight of financial needs. And in the meantime, you'd have a privilege of giving expression to the deep feelings, the love, the faith, the confidence you have in the work and continuing ministry of Dawson Trotman. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward quickly if they would. I'd like to ask them to take these plates, and as they're doing it, because I know many of you had not planned this or thought of it, and we had not. And some of you would like to give a gift, but you are not prepared to do it tonight. If these men come and stand here for just a moment, would you reach in your pocket and tear off the flap of an envelope, if necessary, or a piece of notepaper and just write on there, "We would like to give $1,000. For the navigator work in the next 6 months. Or if you'd like to say, "I have no check with me tonight, but in the next week we'll send a check for $200 or for $500. We know there are many here who cannot write a check, but perhaps you'd like to just empty the purse you have with you tonight. You'd like to give a gift, not to a cold marble monument, but to the continuation of everything that Dawson Trotman represents in our minds as the work of God. Do something for the glory of God. Now, Father, for a moment we're thinking what we ought to do. We remember that there's need of almost $250,000 if this work is to go on to all that Dawson envisions for the immediate months ahead. The Mau Mau in Africa, this work among the troops in Korea, the work among the men of our armed forces in Okinawa, the work in Germany and France, the work of training these young lives here in Colorado Springs, beautiful Glen Eyrie. Oh God, for Jesus' sake, meet these needs. And grant to turn this moment into something of enduring beauty and glory for thee. And produce, Lord, not just the cold dividends of cash invested, but, Lord God, produce lives on fire, dedicated, wholly to be spent for thy glory for a generation to come until Jesus returns. Give us faith to give more than what we can give easily. Give what will be enough to meet the need. For Jesus' sake, amen. And I urge you again, as you give not only what you can give in this occasion, being unprepared for it, but commit yourself, should God so lead you, to a gift sometime in the next 6 months. Just write your name and address, the organization you represent, and the amount that you feel God would lead you to invest in the navigators out of this service. God bless you as you give. We pray. Thank you, men, as you go.